Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Really glad you tuned in today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Major Scotty Smiley. He joined me to share his journey of serving in the Army, losing his eyesight in Iraq, and going on to become the Army's first blind active duty officer. I'm telling you, that was a powerful conversation. What a man of honor. What a man of God. You got to hear it, okay? So it's on our website, myfaithradio.com. So now we're going to switch gears and talk about God's care and God's heart and the church's call to care for the least of these and how God actually can use your greatest heartbreak or disappointment and maybe just turn it into a ministry. My friend Jamie Cabe joins us today to share her story of how God took her pain and turn it into a platform to help those who are very close to his heart. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my friend. We'll get her on the show. Jamie Cabe and her husband Clint are raising, count them, 6 children, 4 through adoption, and they're currently waiting for their 7th child to arrive from Uganda. In April of 2011, Jamie founded the Forgotten Initiative to minister to those in the foster care system. You can find her on the web at lifewithapersonalgod.org and or theforgotteninitiative.org. Jamie, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie. It's great to be here.
Glad to have you. And as you know, you've been on the show before. We love to start out talking scripture. You chose one of my favorite passages of all time, Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, throughout the world, without end. Amen. Talk about that passage.
I absolutely love this passage. I think just It's taught me to just think and dream big, and God has just done such amazing things. And just as I think through heartbreak a lot, He's drawn me closer to Him. But through that, He's opened these doors, and I'm able to see Him move in ways I had never seen Him move before. And sometimes it's just hilarious, and you're just like, "What? What did you do, God?" And so this is, excuse me, I'm fighting a cold here. This is something that I just am praying and believing in our ministry. It's one of our core values to just celebrate, and this is the verse that goes along with it. So I love this verse.
I love this verse, too. When you think about it, it's easy to kind of go along status quo and even lose a sense of expectancy until heartbreak and disappointment puts you on the floor. And I think so often when you're on the floor crying out to God, going, "What just happened here?" To me, that is the place when suddenly God sort of expands our imagination of what could be, because it's in that heartbreak and disappointment is where we start to dare to dream. And that's what I love about that, because he has us look up in the places of our disappointment. And suddenly we see something better than what we'd hoped for, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, I'd love some background for those maybe who didn't hear our first conversation, Jamie. I know you were raised by some amazing parents, but give us a little background on that faith journey and how you personally came to Christ.
Sure. Well, absolutely. I was raised by incredible parents who have loved Jesus and taught me not only to love him, but to have a very personal, intimate relationship with him. I even remember, my dad would sit out in the hot tub and he would just pray. And I think he taught me how to pray in a way that you don't have to always just be on your knees to pray. It's talking to God. It's a relationship. And they've always just been there for me. And so as a 12-year-old, I really started to understand that it needed to become personal to me. And I asked Jesus to live into my heart. It was pretty cool because I got to do that with my grandparents and my parents around me. So, I just came from this a family of just love and support, and grew up and have just really tried to follow him, be obedient. But I think that as I grew older, and then when things didn't work out the way I thought they were going to, sometimes that's when my relationship became even closer to him, and he became my first. You know, I had loved him, but he became my first and my everything.
Yeah, it really made your faith your own, and it
Absolutely.
Is your own. That is so clear. Well, let's start with this. You traveled to Uganda with your husband, Clint, and tell us why you took that trip and what happened.
So this was just about a year ago. We were in the process of adopting our seventh child, and we were adopting from Uganda, and we had this little girl who was three, and we were so excited to go see her. And when we got to Uganda, this was in October of last year, we actually had to travel through the mountains. They had these motorcycles, dirt bikes called Bodabodas, that we got on and we drove up through the mountains. I mean, I was on the back of one, Clint was on the back of another, and drove up through these mountains with 100-foot drop-offs. I mean, it was just an absolutely crazy journey, going through little teeny villages. But as we came to this one village, they dropped us off, and they weren't sure which the mountain kind of went two ways. And so they said, you wait here, and then when she'll come down, they'll bring her down, but we want you to wait here. And so there were children there who had probably never seen, you know, white people before, and they were scared of us at first, but I started to sing with them. You know, I've got the joy, 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 joy. And basically they kind of slowly started to come up, and as we were singing, we hear a Bodaboda in the distance, and our little girl is on the front handlebars of this, and she comes down, and they set her there in the middle of us, and the kids just kind of gather around her and keep singing. And it was just kind of this beautiful moment of, like, I mean, it just felt like we were on holy ground.
How did she respond to you initially?
Oh, she was definitely very stoic. And, I mean, I showed her her picture on my phone, and she was definitely nervous, you know, and just probably didn't really know what was going on. Well, through that time, we realized that she actually had a father that she had been living with. We didn't know this when we went down there. And so all of a sudden, we're thinking, wait a second. She even had a sister and siblings. And we're like, why? This isn't our plan to take a child from a family. When we adopt, we want to bring our family to a child who doesn't have one. And so we start to, you know, get more details. And we realize that this father truly wants her to be adopted, that he wants her to have family that he can't provide. You know, her birth mom had passed away, and he wanted more for her. So we're on this journey, but we meet her sister, who's 18, who's kind of been taking care of her. And it was just the most incredible thing to spend this time, this week, with her and her sister, and to be able to, for the first time, introduce them to running water like they had never seen. She would just turn the water on, and she would turn it off, and she would turn it on, and she would turn it off, and she just couldn't believe. And, like, even to tell them how to use the bathroom, they had never used a toilet, so they tried to wash their hands in it. They, you know, to be able to introduce them to how to take a shower and that this water stays on, and to even be able to, like, teach them words. I remember one time Jackie, her sister, was sitting there, and she was just with a notepad, and I went and I wrote down Jamie, and then I wrote down Jackie. And I left, and I came back, and she had filled the whole page with Jamie, Jackie. And it was just so cool. And so just so many neat moments of just loving on them and getting to know them and really falling in love with both of them, but still kind of questioning, okay, Lord, you know, this is very much in your hands, because, again, we don't want to take a child from a family. But we were just really giving it to him. And so we come home from that trip, and we are just one day from traveling back. We're waiting. We went to court, and the whole family was there. I mean, they were there and supporting this, wanting this for her. And we go to court. We come home. We're a day from traveling back. We're going to take our two oldest daughters, who are 11 and 9, and we get the phone call that the judge actually said no, that she's not going to come home with you, that she needs to be with her father. And it was extremely crushing for us at the time because, of course, our hearts were very invested. We loved her very much. They wanted this for her. But the judge just said she needs to be with her family. And as hard as it was, there was also a peace that came over us and has very much continued. And we're very grateful now that she can be there. But it was definitely a heartbreak. And for us, being in, you know, involved in the foster care system, it was very similar to that, to loving on a child for a time and then returning them home.
You know, the foster care providers are such heroes. Again, I mean, to think about what, you know, what you pour into a child and for a time of that they're obviously in trauma. And I know we're going to go back after the break. We're going to go back to the beginning of your story and how this all came about for you. But a lot has transpired in this last year. So this was an adoption that didn't go through. Your heart was broken, but there was a peace. And I love that you even had the conviction to say, man, if there's a dad there, I don't want to be taking a child from a family. I want to bring a family to a child. But a new adoption opportunity has come up for you. Say a word about that.
Absolutely. So it all kind of ended for us in October of last year. And we decided to just take, you know, the next few months to just really pray and say, okay, God, we thought you called us to adoption, but this is a huge hiccup, you know, and something we didn't expect and very painful. And it really hurt our kids too. You know, I mean, they were very excited. So what does that mean for us? And so we just decided to take some time off. And then in January, we were going to reevaluate and see what we felt like we were supposed to do. So January came and we just felt, okay, God, you called us to adopt. You didn't call us to adopt her, but you called us to adopt. And so if we say no to adoption, it's just going to be fear of being hurt again. And it hurt bad. it's going to be fear of what it will do to our kids, you know, and it affected them. But I remember February 19th, my birthday, actually got a phone call about a little boy named Friday. Friday Martin, he was 2 years old and had no family, was in a children's home, had been there for a year, literally had nobody, no mom and dad.
And was named Friday because?
He had been rescued on a Friday and taken in, and so the house mom has named him Friday. And so they just said, would you be willing to adopt him? Would you consider adopting him? And honestly, my heart was, it was scary, but I was also open. But we took it to our kids and we just said, okay, guys, you've seen the pain of adoption. You've seen it not work out and you felt it. What do you say about doing this again? And all of them unanimously said, absolutely. And they're 11 to 5, our kids are, and they were just, of course, of course. I spoke to one of my kids, and I said, there was one of ours who just especially struggled, and just super sensitive, and just was really, really hurt, understandably. And so I just said, you know how it feels. Are you willing to do this again? And she said, yes. And so we started that journey again, and Lord willing, we are going to be heading down February 18th, for court and hopefully bringing him home in spring of 2015.
Wow. And just for the record, so Jamie has two biological daughters. Then they adopted little Hudson from Guatemala. And then they took in three kids from the foster care system, siblings, which they eventually adopted. Jamie founded a ministry to the foster care system. So for not only just for foster care kids, but for parents, for social workers, wait to hear what God has done out of Jamie's heartbreak. If you've got questions, now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Jamie Cabe of the Forgotten Initiative in just a moment.
The beat of a heart when love takes you home and says you belong here. The loneliness ends and a new life begins.
As a social worker who works in the field of adoption, I see families that walk out that calling through foster care, through international child welfare, through, you know, community development, so looking at holistically a family system, a society, a culture. So there are different avenues that you could take to help ensure a child's well-being and safety.
God's heart is for the children. Remember when I was in Guatemala with the International Justice Mission, and one of the directors of the IJM office there, we met with what would be the equivalent, if I remember right, like the Attorney General, and IJM had done so much for the community. And he, Pablo, leaned forward and kind of grabbed the guy's arm and said, as long as you're on the side of the children, God will be on your side. And it was just riveting. And so I'm talking to Jamie Cabe today, founder of the Forgotten Initiative. And And Jamie, so let's go back to the beginning, because you have two biological children. And if I remember, well, you just tell us, bring us back to the story of how this all started for you. Well, you really thought, you know, I probably don't think you saw your life going this way, but bring us back to those times when God started to really break your heart for the orphan.
Absolutely. Well, we had three kids at the time, two biological and our son we had adopted, and we were hoping to adopt a baby from the United States. It was our dream and it was our plan to adopt a healthy infant. But God took us on a two-year journey of just really heartbreak and rejection over and over, where that just did not happen. But because of that, in November of 2009, our eyes were open to this whole new world, this world of foster care. And it was like, I was blind to it before, but I remember watching a video of a little girl who was sitting in a foster care office as the worker called and called and called to find her a foster home. And everybody on the end of the phone was saying, no, we can't, we don't have room. And it absolutely just broke me and it crushed me. And I grabbed my kids, our three kids at the time, and I said, we're going to DCFS, which is the state foster care agency in Illinois. And we walked into DCFS having never been there before, really didn't know what to expect. And I said, can I see those rooms? Can I see where these kids come? I need to see. I didn't know this happened in my community. I didn't know, and I need to see. And they let me walk into those rooms, and I was just crushed again because they were outdated walls and, outdated toys and outdated, everything was outdated. Everything was, it just was not welcoming. It was not warm, and I just kept thinking of these kids who have been pulled from everything that they know and are broken and are scared. And I just thought, this isn't okay. And so I asked them, can we do something about this? And can we make a new space? Can we make it beautiful for these kids? And basically, and they said, are you going to pay for it? And I said, sure. And they said, okay. And so I recruited family and friends and said, let's create a space that says you are special for these kids so that they know that in their darkest hour, somebody was thinking of them.
And finally, somebody's using Facebook for a good thing, because you used Facebook. I mean, I get so tired of the rant and the debates, and I'm just like, makes me want to get off of it altogether. But you used Facebook as a platform to just round up diapers, paint. I mean, talk about that.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, literally, I just put it out there. Guys, we need to make it. We need to do something for these kids. And people just started jumping on board. And I would tell them, you can't donate your old stuff. I don't want any leftovers, because that's all these kids get is leftovers. And so if you want to participate, it's going to have to be new. And people just jumped on board. And it was just this beautiful representation of the body of Christ doing what it's supposed to do. There's a need. We didn't know about it, but now that we know, we're here and we're going to get involved. And so that was just one of the puzzle pieces that God really put together and started to form this picture. And as I started to get to know these agencies, we did it. We had so much fun with that makeover. The whole place was just different. The workers were just happy. I mean, they were just so excited they couldn't even believe we were there.
How did they respond to you, though? I mean, it's like at first, if I remember right, they were looking at you like, really? What planet are you from? But then the reality of you coming in with people and supplies, how did their response sort of unfold before you?
Oh, they were just like giddy almost. I mean, they were walking around like, can you look at that? Oh, my goodness, I can't believe that's going on. I mean, they were just laughing. They were talking to each other. I mean, they were just thrilled. And so we had so much fun. We called up another agency in our community, and we did it again. They were in the same response, same exact response from the body of Christ, same response from the workers. And so I started to get to know these workers, and I just started to ask them, what are other needs that you guys have? And one thing I found out was diapers. There was always a need for diapers. And so I got on Facebook one night again, and I told my husband, we're doing a diaper drive. And I put, let's get 30 boxes of diapers for these kids. And then I changed my mind, and I said, no, let's get 100. 100 boxes of diapers.
Hence the big dreaming, right?
Yeah, exactly. But it was beautiful. People started delivering diapers the next day to my door. I mean, I started to get to know the speedy delivery diaper man, you know, delivery guy at my door every day. He was coming in, probably thought I was crazy. And we were the first house in our subdivision. We were brand new to the neighborhood. We had these big picture windows out the front, and literally diapers were just pouring, you know, filling up my windows. And we were probably the hoarding family of the neighborhood. But it was so fun. We even got diapers from someone in Japan who had read my blog. It became this worldwide diaper drive. And it was just awesome. We got over 100 boxes of diapers and wipes combined. And I was able to go into one agency with 30 boxes of diapers in my van. And I just told them, this is from the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we just need you to know that we see you. We appreciate what you are doing, and we are just here to support you.
Wow. And how did she how'd they respond?
Same response, just laughing, just shocked and grateful.
So, Jamie, so this is kind of how it started, where you saw a need and you just started. You just did the next thing. That's what we're always trying to say on the show. Just do the next thing, because that breadcrumb will lead you to the next one, to the next one. So it started out by just recruiting people who were painting and who were donating resources. And what I love about this Forgotten Initiative, and we're going to unpack it more, too, on the other side of the break, but is that maybe you don't feel led to bring foster kids into your home, but maybe you're someone who can paint walls, or maybe you can't paint walls, but you can do something to support your local agency. I mean, there is a potential for pretty much anybody to come in and support this orphan care, isn't there?
Yes, absolutely. And I would say those I always describe as the puzzle pieces that God used to really form a picture. And God just kept showing me there's people don't know. It's not that they don't care. They just don't necessarily know the need. And then they don't know necessarily how to meet the need. And so in April of 2011, the Forgotten Initiative was born as a way to simply get the body of Christ to serve the foster care community. It started out as a Facebook page, and the goal was to get local needs met in my community. I would find out a need, I would put it out on Facebook, someone would say I can meet it, and I would connect them, and we were off. Hmm. And it was 2 months later, someone from Birmingham, Alabama, who had read my blog, kind of was following along this journey, said, I want to do what you're doing in my neighborhood. And I said, okay, let's do it together. And then someone from down the road, 45 minutes down the road from me, said, I want to do what you're doing too in my community. And I said, okay. And it has grown now to this nationwide movement. We have 28 volunteer advocates who are going into their local communities to learn the needs, to share the needs with their local body of Christ, and then equip the body to meet the needs. And these advocates are in 14 different states all across the nation, from California to Virginia. And our job now as this national organization is to resource, to support, to equip, and really just be there for these advocates so they can go out and mobilize the body of Christ in their community to serve, to mentor, and to support the foster care community.
And you make it as easy as possible. You've got, you equip people so they know if they feel clueless but they have a heart to help their local offices, they can get onto your website and connect with you, and you equip them to get out there. And so you think about if every single state and actually every community had an advocate to say, I'm going to my local office, I'm going to get some people, we're going to paint, we're going to bring in resources. I mean, you just think about that little piece and the difference that that would make for those even workers in the office to say the body of Christ has reached out to us. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it.
Yeah, and that's where it starts, is all these service projects, because you can tell, like you said, I might say to you, you should be a foster parent, and you might say, no, I could never do that. But can you, you get them engaged through service, and all of a sudden they get into those agencies or they meet the workers, and maybe their eyes are open, and they're starting to use their hands to serve. And so often when we're using our hands, God moves it up to our heart.
Yeah.
And who knows what God will do then.
So often when we're using our hands, God will move that up to our hearts. Boy, that's a quotable quote right there. Talking to Jamie Cabe, maybe you've got a question about starting being an advocate in your own community. Now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, talking to my dear friend Jamie Cabe. I just love this girl, and I love what she's doing. We'll be back in a moment.
Time for us to do something, yeah. I think the Lord wants us to be mindful of vulnerable populations. He wants us to have a heart for the people He has a heart for. It says in His Word that He has adopted us. And as someone who's adopted, that is a gift that there is no way to repay. And we're counted the same as Christ, just as I am the same member of my family as my brother who isn't adopted. My parents love me just as much, the same. I am not any different. I have a different skin color, but I'm not a different member, just as we're not to God. Like, He loves us so much. And out of that identity, He wants us to care for those who are vulnerable.
Wow, I couldn't have said it better myself. Wow, that's amazing. Talking to Jamie Cabe of the Forgotten Initiative and just how a national ministry started out of Jamie as a mom of two biological kids, one adopted son, and then three she took into foster care, which she eventually adopted. So they've got six kids waiting for their seventh to come from Uganda. But saw a video of a child in the foster system sitting in a cold, stark office waiting for placement. She went to her local office and said, is there something I can do? Can we paint these rooms? Can we update these rooms? She gathered people together, and they did. And as she said, she worked with her hands. It traveled to her heart, and she's got this ministry. And so really, whatever community you're listening from, God could use you in your community in a variety of ways. Maybe you don't feel led to adopt. Maybe you don't feel led to do foster care. But these are orphans. As that listener just so eloquently put, these children are so close to God's heart. So may they be close to ours as well. And first of all, Jamie, you've got an amazing website. Wow, I love that new updated website. So it's theforgotteninitiative.org. You got to check it out. But on that homepage, you noted that 250,000 children enter the U.S. foster care system each year. A quarter of a million, really?
Yeah, isn't that heartbreaking?
Wow. And then 20,000 of them age out of the system each year.
Well, and, Susie, they age out without being adopted. 20,000 of them, that means they age out with nobody. That means they're alone, and they don't have family. And that just can't happen on our watch.
Amen.
You know, that just can't happen.
And so you have the 250K, and then you've got the 20K, and then you say one family can make a difference. And so talk a little bit about just the process. Here you are. I mean, you and I talk about once a month on the phone, and you were walking through the process of foster caring these three siblings who are, obviously have trauma in their life. So you're navigating that with your own three kids. And while you're this ministry is being born in your midst, and it's just, I mean, really, but just talk about the reality of that, like those three kids that you had in your home, just how God's grace met you. I know it wasn't easy, but talk about, as you entered into God's yes, He really gave you His grace, didn't He?
Absolutely. It wasn't without pain. It wasn't without, I mean, honestly, we went from three kids to six kids in about 5.5 months. The two boys came first. They were 7 months and three, and then 5 months later, their sister, who was two at the time, came. And so our kids at that stage were seven, I can't even think, Susie.
Yeah.
7, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1.
Wow.
You know, that's, so our house, our whole lives are really turned upside down. And it's not only bringing in children, it's working with agency workers and licensing workers and this vulnerability. I think for me the most difficult part was just the emotional of, I'm falling in love with these kids, and everything in me wants to be their mom and wants to protect them, and but they have a mom, and my job is to take care of these kids with the hope that they will be reunited with their parents if that is possible, you know. And so we were able to love on their parents, take them out to dinner, get to know them, encourage them. Really, you're coming alongside a family that's been broken. So for us, we had waited 2 years. We were trying to adopt this baby that never happened. And God opened our eyes to foster care, and all of a sudden we're just open and available, and God brings in three kids into our home. And so we're absolutely delighted at this point. And yet on the other side of our joy and on the other side of our excitement was this family who was broken and this mom's hands who were empty now.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think, I remember the first time I talked to her on the phone, and I had stereotypes of her, you know, and she had stereotypes of me, and yet to hear her voice, God just gave me such a love for her, And we were able to invest in them so much so that when she actually got pregnant again, but she asked me to be at the birth of her baby, and I was the only one there with her that day.
Wow.
And so I just kept thinking of the power of presence that day, because there was nobody else there. I was going to leave her room just to go get a sandwich, just to go get lunch. And she stopped me at the door and said, "Jamie, will you come right back up, please?" And I just kept thinking about my mom and how important it was that she was there for me. And she is still, even as an adult, she's here for me. And I was like her mom that day. I was the only one who was there. And that is the opportunity we have as the body of Christ, to come alongside these adults who really, many of them, like my kids' birth mom, had been in foster care herself.
Wow.
So many of them are broken and hurting and have never seen how to live. And so, yes, they've made terrible mistakes, and sometimes they've done terrible things, but they're so worthy and deserving of respect. And my heart just really goes out to these vulnerable parents who are just aching and hurting.
Well, you sure can see, Jamie, why it's so important to have some healthy Christian foster homes, because you also hear horror stories of terrible foster homes and how it makes matters go from bad to worse. And so, and you, that really is, to me, the ultimate of laying your life down, Jamie, to fall in love with these kids, but hold them with an open hand and love the parents if you're seeing them make all these dysfunctional choices. What switched when you finally knew that adoption was going to be happening? Did they get to a point where they just realized they couldn't do it anymore, or it just the system sort of decide that they'd run out of chances?
Sure. Basically, there's several factors, but they all have a plan from day one. There's a plan to return those kids home. But after, you know, a year or more passes, if they're not able to really live out that plan and do what they need to do, then it's called termination of parental rights is ordered. And so even after that's been ordered, they still have the opportunity to hopefully turn things around, but sometimes that just doesn't happen, or they just don't know how to. In our case, the parents actually ended up surrendering rights directly to us, so they basically said, we want you to be their parents.
You'd earned some real trust there. Mm-hmm. What advice do you have for the person listening going, I've always been intrigued by foster care but scared of it for that very reason? I'm afraid to fall in love and then they have to surrender these kids. But what would some first steps just to maybe inquire about the idea of fostering?
Well, there are local foster care agencies, you know, all across the nation, and that's something that we can help you find if you just reach out to us, go to our website and contact us. We can help you get connected to those local agencies, but that's where you start. Is you contact your agency, you tell them you're interested. You're going to have to take some classes to learn about foster care. The classes are free. They're not something that commit you to doing this. It's really just about getting you the information and helping you to make a decision on whether or not you could do this. So that's really the place to start.
Okay. And talk to us about what it means to be an advocate for TFI, for the Forgotten Initiative. What does an advocate do?
An advocate's role is to really build relationships with foster care agencies, and we build relationships through service. Then as you build those relationships, you're learning those needs. We're not coming in telling the agencies what we think they need or what we're going to do for them. We just come to really implore and build that relationship so we can understand what they're going through and how we can advocate for them, really. And so then as we learn those needs, we reach out to the body of Christ, to churches in our area, and then we connect them to those needs. So it starts with service. That's how you build the relationship. So those are very entry level. It's the room makeovers. It's journey bags, backpacks for kids who come into foster care. Typically they come with nothing or they have a garbage bag. So a journey bag is a backpack with comfort and essential items that they can call their own in this time of transition. And so it's these kind of items that you're getting the church engaged through that. But as you build relationships, what we have seen in our area and also in advocate areas across the nation is that when this relationship has been sustainable through service and you're the real deal, they see that you're the real deal, we have mentoring programs going where the agencies give us referrals of kids or vulnerable adults, maybe birth moms, who need a mentor. And we are able to now train and recruit mentors and then support them as they mentor these kids and these parents in the foster care system, as well as family support. Now agencies will give us referrals of families who maybe haven't lost kids into foster care but are vulnerable of losing kids. So the goal is to wrap around families to them, wrap families around them, so that hopefully those kids never have to go to the foster care system. Or foster parents who just need support, we can wrap teams around them. Or even youth that are aging out, we can wrap teams around them. Or finally, people who are reuniting. Because I know in Illinois, and I'm sure it's a little bit different in every state, but when a family is reunited, the agency workers work with them for 6 more months, but then it's done. And so they're still vulnerable. They still need help. They still, a lot of them haven't had the, you know, and they haven't had the mentorship that they need. And so there's this chance of them just going back into that hopeless cycle. And so if you can wrap support teams around them, you have a chance of being part of restoration. And that's the gospel. And so, but it's because of the relationship that we have with our agencies that started with service, that they trust us enough to give out these referrals.
Wow. And so really there are so many avenues of involvement that you might not be feel like you're suited for one, but you might find yourself suited for another. And I don't remember where if I saw this on your blog, Facebook page, or your website, but it was a while back, but a video of people packing these journey bags, and there was music over it. And then I saw all ages, teens, husbands, wives, kneeling down, bowing their heads, laying their hands on those journey bags and praying for them. I couldn't get through it without crying. But you discovered this need. And so talk about how the journey bag came to be, and just say a little bit about that.
I think really with every one of the initiatives, every one of the things we've done, it's come through learning, talking to the workers. We're just talking, what are your needs? And as they tell us things, for example, when they tell us that kids come to foster care with a garbage bag, or, you know, things like that. You figure out how to package that in a way that makes it easy for the church to get involved. And so we don't want to just tell people, kids come into foster care with nothing, you should do something about that. Good luck. Mm. We want to tell them, kids come into foster care with nothing, but you can put together a journey bag, and we'll send you information with specific sizes, specific things you can put in the bag, things that probably shouldn't go in a bag. I mean, our goal is to make it as easy as possible for the church to engage. We don't want to do the work of the church. We're not asking the church to help us to serve this community. We just want to get the church connected to serve the community as easily as possible.
So what's in a journey bag?
So it's comfort items. It's it's toiletries. You know, it might be a journal. It's a blanket always. We try to always have pajamas in there. It's a journal. It's a little toy. It's, you know, just enough items to get them through maybe that first couple days, or distract them when they're at the hospital for hours, when they always have to get their medical, when they come into care, they have to go and get a full checkup and things like that. So if they've been at the hospital for hours, we heard a worker told us that she had a little 3-year-old girl who was, of course, it's very traumatic and very scary, but she pulled out that journey bag, and that little girl, it's not like it takes everything away, but for a moment she's able to forget. And she's looking through this bag, and she's just pulling them out and telling the worker, oh, my goodness, look, it's a toothbrush. Look, it's a, you know, she's just pulling everything out, and she's just excited. And we have heard story after story of the same. You know, we've heard foster parents tell us it's just like a hug that this kid, they came to me with nothing but their journey bag, and it was like a hug from the Lord, really saying, I see you. It was, we had in that video you're referring to, one of the coolest stories, one of my favorite stories, was a foster mom received 3 kids in the middle of the night, and they had nothing with them except for a journey bag. Each one had a journey bag on their backpack. And as she looked through the bag, she just began to cry, because she thought, this is everything. All of my kids, all of these kids' earthly possessions are here. And she was just so grateful. She sent us an email, just thank you so much for these journey bags. But what was cool is she actually watched that video as well. Hmm. And as she was watching, all of a sudden she started to realize that she was recognizing these backpacks, and she was recognizing items that were in the video.
Wow.
And it dawned on her that this was the church that had created the backpacks for her 3 kids that had come to her.
Wow.
And she watched as they prayed over those bags. And this was 9 months before. That video was created 9 months before she met those kids, 9 months before her and her husband even knew that they were going to take 3 kids. And she was just so grateful and so thankful to be able to see God moving and the people praying for those kids before they even knew them.
You know what? I don't remember who first said this, but God meets the needs of the world through his friends. I love that. And he met the needs of that little those little ones through his friends, led by Jamie Cabe and the Forgotten Initiative. Wow, aren't you just inspired? When we come back, I'm going to ask Jamie a few stories, more stories like that. Last chance to chime in. Love for you to call in with your questions, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. You know what? We all carry a portion of God's burden in our heart, and maybe, just maybe, God's tugging on your heart to get involved in the foster care system in one way, shape, or form. More with Jamie Cabe of the Forgotten Initiative in just a moment.
Church are called to care for orphans because God cared for us. He adopted us into his family and gave us the love we so desperately needed.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my dear, precious friend, Jamie Cabe. Just a mighty kingdom woman, mother of six and count them, almost seven kids, and founded the Forgotten Initiative. Every time we talk, I leave with my jaw hanging open. You're this young woman, and what God is doing in and through you always just boggles my mind. We just have a little bit left, but would you maybe tell a few more of your favorite stories of just how God has connected the dots as you've made yourself available?
Absolutely. Well, I love, as mentoring has kind of gotten up and going, we've been able to hear stories from our workers about the mentoring relationships, and these workers have just been so grateful for the mentors that have come in. And one mentor in particular was matched with a young man who was 12. This is a kid who was really trusted nobody. He was very obstinate in school, had a lot of behavioral issues, and had no good role models in his life. And they matched him with this mentor, and this mentor and him have now been going for quite some time, and it's just been this beautiful relationship, and he has just grown to respect his mentor so very much. His worker says that she'll, you know, meet with him and she'll say, you know, how was school? And he's like, okay. And how was therapy? It was fine. Well, tell me about your relationship with your mentor. Tell me about what you did with your mentor. And he just lights up and just talks about his mentor. His mentor was able to help him get to a junior high boys camp. And through that camp, he learned more about having a relationship with Jesus. He started to see people living out the life of, you know, for Jesus. And he came home and talked to his mentor about that, and his mentor was able to pray with him to receive Jesus because he wanted that. He had seen that in his mentor's life. He had seen it now in the life of other men who were living it out for Jesus. And because of this relationship, he has now been able to, you know, he knows Jesus.
Amazing.
And his mentor has been there with him and is going to continue. He is going to be adopted out of foster care, and his worker told him, you're not going to have to deal with me anymore. You know, that's great. And he got all nervous because he said, well, will my mentor still meet with me? And she said, absolutely, your mentor will still meet with you. And so, I mean, that's just powerful. He's improving in school. His behaviors are better. I mean, it's just been a drastic improvement. And it's because someone was willing to be available and to invest in the life of someone who had nobody and who felt forgotten.
You hear these different stories of guys who've gone on, guys and gals, who've gone on to do great things, and they're given a chance to tell their story, you know, about their foster care experience. And it's always that somebody took interest in them. Someone put up with the initial behavior that pushed back to see the value of the soul. I mean, even Focus on the Family president Jim Daly is someone who suffered deeply in the foster care system and who has such a heart for the orphan. But, I mean, you just think the power of one person, one family, just one investment can change a life, and then the ripple effect is staggering. Because you think of that boy, you know, if he wouldn't have had that investment, he would go on and maybe perpetuate what's been done to him.
Absolutely.
But I mean, talk about a game changer in the ripple effect of his future relationships because one person intersected his story. I mean, it's amazing.
I want to tell you another story about a gal who, she was, I'm going to call her Janet, but she was very, very vulnerable, young mom, single mom. She actually called DCFS requesting help. And that, you don't do that. People don't call DCFS for help. And so she called them because in one day she was evicted from her apartment and she found out she had been diagnosed with leukemia. Mm-hmm. And she was absolutely desperate, had nowhere to go. DCFS, through their relationship with us, called us and said, this is a woman, her kids do not belong in foster care. Can you help her? And so we've been able to wrap a support team around her. But I want to brag on my husband a little bit because we personally have just really fallen in love with this gal as well. And the other day we took her out to lunch and he was able to tell her, he looked at her and he just said, Janet, I need you to know that you are a rock star. Mm-hmm. You're a rock star of a mom. You're doing great things, but you got to take care of yourself, because she was avoiding treatment because she was trying to help her kids. And so he's telling her, he's working with her to get a budget so that she can know how much she can work, but then so she still has time to go to her cancer treatments. And he's supporting her. And she looked at him and she said, Clint, if I don't work enough, if I don't work more hours, I'm going to not be able to feed my kids, and I cannot lose my kids. I don't know what I would do without my kids. And he just looked at her and he said, Janet, on my watch, you will not go homeless. You're not going to lose your kids. And that was just such a powerful thing for me to watch, because I'm sure she's never had a godly man tell her that she's worth it and that she's valuable and that she's a rock star. And for him to say that to her, I mean, that is just what the body of Christ is here for. And we need to be doing that for these men and women who are hurting. And it's messy and it's not easy. And it's often, you know, we can get frustrated and we can get burnt out. But we still need to step in and let our lives be poured out like a liquid offering for him.
Well, you know, when you get tired, you just go back. You put your oxygen mask on again.
Yeah.
I see you do that. And Jamie, when I think of you being a young mom face down on the carpet going, why did this adoption fall through? And I look how you rose up from that place and did the next thing. And the capacity of your heart now to carry the burden of these precious souls. I mean, your capacity and ability even, I think God has increased your ability not only to parent six, pretty soon seven kids, but to run a national ministry and to make physical, practical space in your life to do something like what you just talked about. Only God could do that. And I just think that is the multiplication that God does when we give him access to our story and our soul and we do the next thing. I mean, don't you just marvel when you think about it?
Oh, I absolutely do. And I agree. I mean, I think there's definitely times, and we've talked a lot about this, Susie, where I get out of balance and I have to, you say it's like the rumble strips on the side of the road, and I feel those rumble strips, and Clint reminds me of those rumble strips, and I have to come back on. But he has given me space, and we've had to say no to a lot of things, and there's a lot we don't do, but he has given us such clarity of vision to know what we're supposed to be doing, and we can just focus on that.
I love you. I love you. I love who you are. I love the way your hubby loves you, and both you love God together, and such an inspiration. And I just, I dream of having an advocate in each of our listening markets, and so we're just going to keep bringing you back and putting the need before our people. And as we wrap up, would you pray, Jamie, for the kids in the foster care system who think that nobody sees, nobody cares? Pray for them and pray for us.
Yes. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are. And I think I'm so grateful for my own family. And I think that, Lord, there are so many who just have never experienced family. And it just breaks my heart. And I pray that you will bring the church around these kids, around these vulnerable families, to be family to those without, Lord. That is our role. That is our job, to be family to those who don't. So, Lord, just rise us up. Raise us up. Work in our hearts. Call us and convict us and prepare us and equip us, Lord. We are willing. We are available. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. And Jamie, you tell your husband he is a man's man. I am telling you, I'm not kidding you. I have such great respect for him and for you, for both of you. Love you so much. Thanks for joining us today. Bless you, dear girl. Wow, what a show today. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Remember, you can find a podcast of both hours up on our website. Isn't it amazing? We highlighted two amazing faith heroes today. What inspiration. Boy, check them out on our website. Share them with a friend. You go to myfaithradio.com. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. And may He disrupt your life in the most beautiful way and use you in ways that boggle your mind. I'll meet you back here tomorrow.